Good morning. Please open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. It's truly been my honor to have been invited here by you guys this week and to talk about the idea of how shall the young secure their hearts in making godly decisions. This morning we're going to have a case study of two types of followers of God. Two sets of people. One set of people lived during the Old Testament times. One set of people lived in the New Testament times. But before we go any further into the lesson, I would like to invite you back this afternoon. We're going to deal with the consequences of our decisions. We're going to talk about what happens when we make good decisions and what happens when we make bad decisions. And we're going to have some gospel this afternoon. We haven't talked as much about Jesus. I appreciated the prayer. We haven't talked as much about Jesus as I probably would have liked. But we're going to talk a little bit more about the consequences and what our God has done for us and what He can do for us even if we make awful decisions. Well, suffice it to say, both Saul and David and Peter and Judas all made some good decisions and they made some awful decisions. But there is a difference between Saul and David, and there is a difference between Peter and Judas. I'd like to start in our case study with looking at two different definitions. Now, these are sort of my definitions. You're not going to find in the Bible the word compliant. But for the sake of our time this morning, someone who is compliant is someone who is made or done and follows the instructions, follows the requirements. They are compliant with an order, a law. But then there's someone who is committed. Someone who is, when we talk about commitment, we're someone talking about someone who is devoted. Someone who is an example of a cause or a relationship. They're committed into the relationship. When you get married, you want to be committed to the relationship, not compliant in your relationship. You want to be compliant with the tax code, not committed to the tax code. We understand the difference. You know, you're giggling because I think you understand, you know, there is an essence because, you know, just looking from the outside, how do you always know if someone is compliant or committed? That may be why God tells us not to judge too much. Because sometimes from the outside in, we don't know. In 1 Samuel, in the stories of 1 Samuel and dealing with Saul and David, Saul starts off well. David starts off well. But how do you tell just from the outside looking in? Again, maybe there is the rub in why we shouldn't go around making judgments and eternal judgments about people from what they have done. But for our definitions today, we're going to put Saul in the compliant side and David on the committed side. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, again, for the sake of time, we're not going to read all of the history here, but let's suffice it to say that Saul was given a task and Samuel didn't show up when Saul thought he should have shown up. And before going out to do kingly things, Saul sacrificed before the Lord. And in verse 12, in 1 Samuel chapter 13, and in verse, oh, let's start reading in verse 10. Now it happened as soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering that Samuel came and Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. And Samuel said to him, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you didn't come within the days appointed and that the Philistines had gathered together at Michmash, then I said, 'The Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore I felt compelled to offer a burnt offering.'" And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart." Now, do you see the problem here that Saul has? The Saul felt in his heart that things weren't going the way he wanted to, and he wanted to help God out. We studied yesterday, what happens when we try to help God out and go according to our heart? And it never works out well. Saul thought he was helping God out. I'm going to help God out. Samuel's late. I don't know what's wrong, but we got to do something here. So I'm going to take the initiative. I'm going to be proactive. I'm going to be the bull in the china shop, and I'm going to go ahead, and I, even though I'm not of the tribe of Levi, I'm going to offer a sacrifice to God because this is what I need to do. And it's almost as if he gets done with the sacrifice and Samuel shows up just like, for Saul, at just the wrong time. And here's Saul thinking, yeah, I did what I'm supposed to do. And what's odd is later, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, after God had given him an explicit command in how to deal with the Amalekites and utterly destroying them. Utterly destroying them. Those aren't words in whom, in the definition of some ethereal, nebulous kind of thing. I don't know what he means. God gave, through Samuel, to Saul an explicit instruction. And listen, after Samuel confronts him, in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 20, Samuel is confronting him. He says, you've disobeyed God. And Samuel says, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, the king of the Amalekites. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the plunder, the sheep and the oxen and the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord, your God, in Gilgal. In these next two verses that Samuel says to him are just soul-crushing to believers of God. Because, folks, we should be rooting for Saul and people like him. We should want him not only to obey at least what they think, but to fully obey. But Saul had this character flaw. He didn't fully trust in God. And his character was shown in what he did. David, on the other hand, is someone in 1 Samuel chapter 13. If you'll turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 13, do you remember what Samuel said God was looking for? He was looking for someone after his own heart. When Samuel was sent to Bethlehem in order to anoint the new king in 1 Samuel chapter 16, Samuel was looking on the outside and he thought of all of Jesse's sons, surely he would find the tallest and the oldest and they would be his one. And God told Samuel, he says, no, you're looking like man sees. I don't look like man does. I don't judge like men and women do. And in Acts chapter 13, when Paul was talking about David, in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, the Spirit, through Paul, says that God was looking for someone after his own heart. So, what is the difference between Saul and David? Just want that to sit on your mind for just a minute. As we turn to the New Testament, turn with me to Matthew chapter 10 as we look at our next case study. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 2. In choosing his apostles and disciples, in Matthew chapter 10, verses 2 through 4, we have an example of a choice that God made. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname is Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, and Matthew records, who also betrayed him. Now, we know the story of Judas, so it's hard for us probably to look upon this without some prejudice. But Judas was chosen by God and had every opportunity to trust in God and to follow after God like the other 12. What is the difference between Judas and Peter? Judas followed him for 3 years. Judas followed him, and it seems to me, to a point, accept. You see, folks, if there's a point in our faith where there's an accept, where there's a but, where there's a I can't cross that line, we got a problem. Judas had that problem. In John chapter 12, we see a character flaw in Judas. In John chapter 12, as Mary is anointing Jesus, beginning at verse 4, then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. He was following along to a point, but his heart wasn't fully given to God. And then there is Peter, someone who is committed to the Lord. Now, let's consider some similarities and differences as we consider what it means here. Were the ones who were committed less sinful than the compliant from a human vantage point? Let's sit on this for a minute. If you were someone who did not have all of the Holy Scriptures, and you had a view of Saul's kingdom and David's kingdom, were there really that many differences? Saul had egregious errors that he made, and the Spirit of God was taken away from him, the Scriptures tell us. But if you were to look at David, are we going to whitewash all of the problems that he had? Are we just going to whisk them all away and say, well, he's a man after God's own heart, and you know that thing with Bathsheba and that thing with Uriah and that thing with Absalom and you know that thing with counting all of it. You know, those aren't that big. Really? He causes the judgment of his nation because he numbers the people in 2 Samuel verse 24. He causes one of the people who is committed to him in his army to die because he's trying to cover up adultery. Are we really going to say that those who are committed are different from those who are compliant? I don't really think that we can say that in every instance. The answer is no. On that Thursday night, when Jesus is in the chief priest's house, after he has already been turned over because of Judas' betrayal, did Peter not betray our Lord? After saying a few hours before, "I will never turn my back on you." Folks, here's a problem with keeping score. Let's talk about keeping score for a minute. You know folks who keep score with other folks? Folks who remember history with other folks and hold it as if it's a capital that they can have, that they can bring up. Some marriages have that kind of thing. They, you know, "I'll forgive you and put up with you, but if you ever do something wrong again, I'm going to bring up the rest of our history together." How well does that work in a marriage relationship? Preacher, you stopped preaching and went to meddling. Well, there's a difference between being compliant to being a marriage and being committed to a marriage. There's a difference between doing what I have to do and being completely devoted to what we need to do. And sometimes keeping score causes problems, because if we were keeping score with Saul and David, both of them failed. Both of them failed miserably. Both of them caused the death of people because of their avarice, because of their pride, because of their selfishness. When we consider Saul, or when we consider Peter and Judas, on that Thursday night, neither one of them looked very good, did they? Neither one of them. So the problem that we have with keeping score is our keeping score isn't God's score. Fair or foul? When we keep score with people, when we remember their histories, when we remember their faux pas, when we remember the problems that they had, is David really measuring up better than Saul? Yeah, but Mark, he's a man after God's own heart. I know that, but when we don't always have Samuel and the Holy Spirit in our ear telling us about our second cousin Judy over here. I hope there's nobody who has a second cousin Judy, because that was just a name that I drew out of the hat. But Mark, you don't understand what Judy did to me. Is it possible that our keeping score causes us to make faulty judgments? Here's another question. Did those who are committed to God from our vantage point, David and Peter, did they have an easier time in their life because of their commitment to God? Well, the answer is no. This isn't working according to conventional wisdom. This doesn't all follow the plan. Be faithful to God, have a better life. The real difference is seen in that the committed, while neither sinless nor wise in all their choices, remained committed and devoted to God, and ultimately relied on Him in faith. And it doesn't always show in all of their history. So how do we get to the point that we are committed to God? How can we get to the point that we're not just compliant? We don't just show up on Sunday morning at 20 after 10. We don't just show up every once in a while. We don't just do what we have to do, but we're the type that is completely committed and devoted to the Lord. That we are completely committed and devoted to our brothers and sisters. That we are completely committed and devoted and gracious to folks in our family. Because here's a problem, folks. There are folks who are only compliant in their marriage. And they wonder why their marriage isn't pleasing. There are folks who are only compliant in their relationships with their children or their parents. And they wonder why their family life isn't better. We're not going to get out of our life any good and lasting and eternal bliss and peace and joy in the Lord if we're only compliant in our relationships with Him and with others. My thesis this morning, folks, is we have to give a full measure of devotion, if you'll allow me an old antiquated American term. We have to offer a full measure of devotion, both to God and to our neighbor. What did the Lord say when He was asked, what is the great commandment? Love the Lord your God, 1A and 1B, everybody else. Are we going to be true Christians and devoted to God if we're only sort of compliant on them? How do we view God's Word? How do we look at the Scriptures? Are they an obstacle for us? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If God's commands seem burdensome at times, we may have a compliance issue. If God's commands and the way He asks us to deal with people are an obstacle, like Samuel, we may find ourselves on the short end of the faith stick. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is talking about the gospel. And he's talking about how when it's spread, some folks are drawn to it and some folks aren't. Read with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through the wisdom didn't know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who were called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Sometimes God asks us to do hard things. There's no harder thing that God has asked us to do than to forgive other people. No harder thing. Because in our human relationships, there's nothing harder for us to do than to, when we are wronged, to have a forgiving attitude towards someone else. But this is the gospel. With God both being just and justifier of us through faith in Christ, who took on the burden and the penalty of sin? Was it the sinner? Of course not. That's the grace of the gospel. God took upon Himself in the form of Jesus the penalty of our sin. So in our relationships, folks, the person who is asked to forgive has the hardest job. Sometimes we act like repenting is hard. It's not nearly as hard as the one who is asked and told and commanded to forgive. Because Jesus had the hardest part in forgiving us of our sins. And that obstacle We see it in families, don't we? Where we have some members of a family, they remember great things and small things that have been done to them through the years, and they hold it like it's money, like it's an investment, like it's something that they've, some burden that they've had to bear. If God is an obstacle to us and His Word is an obstacle to us, it'll show in how we treat people. It'll show in our relationship with God. We might be compliant to a point. I'm going to show up to church. Yeah, I may call people that I like who are sick. We'll do churchy things every once in a while. But is that really what God is asking? Is that really what the gospel does for us? Because when He asks us to do hard things, maybe it's somebody else's time to feed the preacher. Especially when you got one like me showing up. Maybe it's somebody else's turn to go visit the folks in the old ladies, old folks' home. There's another poor way of looking at God's Word. As a list of rules to obey, turn with me to 1 John chapter 8. Now, are there lists of rules and attitudes? Well, of course there are. But if we look at them as simply rules to obey, do we really have the type of relationship with God that we want and is going to save us and change us and transform us into a people of His own choosing? In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 8, it's in verse 3 actually. For this is the love of God. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. I told some of you who were able to be here yesterday a story about my mom commanding me to take out the garbage. That command was burdensome. And I tried excuse after excuse after excuse not to follow through with the commands that my mom had for me. I didn't care that she worked hard as a single mother to raise me. She was incurring too much of an ask for me to take out the garbage on Sunday night. It was just too much. But I did it with a bad attitude and looking for ways to get out of it. Why can't Annette do it sometimes? Annette was the name of my year younger sister. Because I looked at it as a rule that I had to obey because I didn't want to incur her wrath. Have you ever known folks who comply with a relationship with their wife or with their parents or with God because they don't want to get in trouble? Of course you do. Maybe it's been you at some point in your past. Well, yeah, I better go to church because I don't want Heath calling me. I don't want Mike or John calling me. I don't want Mr. Andy or anybody else having to call me, so I guess I better show up. What a joy of a person to be around that is. Well, I better follow the rules. If we wind up being like that in our relationships, we shouldn't be surprised if our kids grow up not really wanting to be around us very much. And we certainly aren't going to be the type of Christians that will even talk to others about the Lord. In order to be a fully committed person, we have to think about the opportunity and the blessing it is to be in fellowship with God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. I used to think Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 were made so that preachers could pound the pulpit and talk about why folks don't come to church. And there are folks who probably attempt to preach this like that. But Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to store up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. There's a difference between a person who shows up because they have to and somebody who shows up because they want to. Somebody who wants to be around brothers and sisters and family. And somebody who shows up because, well, I don't want grandma to get mad at me. Which one do you suppose God wants us to be? Which son do you suppose my mom probably appreciated more? The bratty teenager who only did what she did because he didn't want to get hollered at, or the adult who now wished he had a mom still alive who could take her trash out for her and would long to have that relationship again. You see, when you grow up and you mature, you start to appreciate relationships, even the small things, like sending a thank you note, like sending a card, like looking somebody square in the face and say, thank you, I love you. See, that's the relationship that we need to be growing into. Not holding on to, well, I still can't believe she didn't ever let Annette take out the garbage. Do you know people who hold on to things like that, who keep score over things like that? Those aren't the type of people who are really committed in a loving and devoted way to relationships or to the Lord. Those aren't the type of Christians that we need to be. Well, brother so-and-so made me mad back in '03. We get to say aughts now in the 2000s. Back in '03 when he taught about 1 Peter. Brothers and sisters, if you're holding on to stuff like that and you're holding on and keeping score like that, you're not a committed child of God. Committed children of God don't hold on to past offenses. Committed children of God don't hold on to other times and other ways. We get to have an opportunity to be in fellowship with God, who longed for us to be with Him both now and in eternity, and sent His Son to die on the cross for us, not so that we can keep score, but so that we can be forgiving and compassionate and kind and overlook slights. Wouldn't that make a better marriage and a better family when we actually longed for forgiveness and compassion and enjoyed being with each other? Wouldn't that make a better family? Well, it makes a better church too. Nobody's going to go to heaven who thinks that they have to go to church to be there. The folks who are going to be with God in eternity are going to be the folks who are committed to Him. And we need to be the type of Christian that has this type of idea. Are we the type of spiritual person who does what we do out of fear or because we have to? If we are, then we need to grow up. We need to get out of our whiny teens spiritually and become the stature of the perfect fullness of Christ. You see, in Ephesians chapter 4, one of the reasons that we are gifted with all of the blessings of preachers and teachers and apostles and prophets is till we can grow to the stature of the fullness of Christ. Folks, there might be some folks here today who need to grow up and get out of a compliance mindset and come into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, which is a committed mindset. We need to make the ultimate choice and do what we do, not because we're scared about being punished. Not because, well, I wish I could be somewhere else. No matter times, how many times we have failed our God, He is willing to forgive us. He wants us to be the type of people who wouldn't rather be somewhere else. Someone who would rather be with brothers and sisters. If our belief and our view of our service to God is an opportunity, it's going to be a blessing to be around folks, even folks that don't have anything to offer us. You know what committed Christians do? You know why they go to nursing homes? You know why they go to hospice centers? You know why they go visiting and are around other people? Because they think those people have something to offer. They're going to better me. Me in this relationship, this is going to help me. Not just because I have something to offer. Why, as Robert spoke in John chapter 13 this morning, why did Jesus wash the disciples' feet? He washed their feet because He valued them. He even valued Judas. Because He wanted Judas to change his mind too. So why do we not hold back from sinners? Why do we not hold back in our giving? Why are we compassionate to all, not just to the household of faith? Why do we give to all? Because we value them like God values them. Do we? Or are we prejudiced? That happens to church folks. James chapter 2 says it does. So sometimes we get prejudiced in the way we view folks. If they have something to offer us, or if they have something to offer the church, we might esteem them more than folks who don't have as much to give. Are we the type of Christian that views our service as an opportunity? A blessing. It's a blessing to serve God. It's a blessing to serve our neighbor. Not what I can get out of it. Not how it's going to value me. it may be that the real difference may not be seen until judgment day. You see, if we go around judging folks on attendance, if we go around judging folks on how well they do in Bible class, how many questions they answer, how many prayers they lead during the public, we may not know at all, because compliant people can do all of those. Compliant people can show up. Compliant people can look like good husbands and wives. Compliant people can look like folks who come to youth lectures with folks who sweat too much and eat too much and talk on and on and on and on. People can, you know, we can show up, but that doesn't mean we're committed. God knows. Saul looked like he played the part of the king, right? Didn't he? David, even though he was a pretty boy, didn't quite look the part like Saul did. From the outside looking in, Judas stayed as long with Jesus as Peter did up until Thursday night, right? So we need to be careful. But we need to be committed. We need to be committed to our God because of the great love that He has shown us. The real difference between compliance and committed folks may not be seen until Judgment Day, but it will be seen. And you may be able to fool your wife or your husband. You may be able to fool your mom and your dad. You may be able to fool your, you know, the elders. But whether we're doing this just to check off the thing on our list for showing up at church on Sunday, or whether we're devoted to the God who has loved us and saved us, God knows. God knows. And the reason the clock is still going is because He wants us, all of us, to be saved. He wants even our enemies to be saved. He wants the folks who honk us off to be saved. He wants the folks who aren't here this morning to be saved. He wants you and I to be saved. The question is, will we hear and truly believe? Now, as I said yesterday, normally this time is when people have draw out their songbooks. So go ahead and do that. You guys did really well in not doing that right at that particular moment. Oh, wait, you don't have to. You get to do this here. See, we don't have this thing at home. When the gospel is offered, a lot of times we think that it's the time for either wayward Christians or it's a time for folks who aren't Christians yet to hear the gospel. Well, sometimes when the gospel is preached, Christians need to hear it. And need to be challenged by all of the implications of this great gospel and grace that we've been given. Because sometimes we get in a rut. We get in a rut in our faith. And while we think we're devoted to God, our actions end up looking like compliance. We show up, we do what we're supposed to do, and then we go home. What I would hope after this morning, brothers and sisters, is that we would make godly decisions. We would make serious devotion of our faith before our God, because He deserves it. He's offered everything that He could imagine. If the eternal mind of God thought up this great gospel, since the one who created the universe has thought up this gospel and this plan, don't you think it would be wise enough for us to appreciate it enough to buy in and to say, yes, Lord? Because when we say, I believe, it doesn't need to be just one time in the baptistry or on the front row of the pew. I believe needs to be how we live. How we live not only with God, how we live with our neighbors, how we live with our parents, how we live with our spouses, how we live in the church, how we live on the job. It's how we live. I believe. Peter was the guy who said, I believe. Now, he blew it a million times. Even after he was an apostle, he blew it royally. But he stayed with, I believe. You see, that's the difference between Peter and Judas. Judas gave up. Peter kept on. Who are we going to be? Even if you've blown it as many times as Peter, we have a God who is willing to forgive and to call you His own special child if you'll keep on believing. If you failed like Peter, or if you failed like David, take heart. God still calls them His people. That grace is amazing. And if you need to respond to that grace this morning, why don't you come while we stand and sing?